So you've been sitting here this week, and you know that you have never made a decision to surrender your heart to Christ. That's one thing you have never done. You know that. You're sitting here, and you're aware of that. And no one's going to pressure you tonight to do that. But I want to give you a warning. You've heard some very, very clear teaching these days that you could easily understand. And you're responsible to do something about it. So here's my suggestion. I will allow you to say, no, not tonight. I will allow you to say that on one condition. I would like you to be able to tell God, keep speaking to me. Don't let me harden my heart. Keep my heart sensitive to what I've been hearing. And we're not going to come after you with handcuffs and lassos and corral you into the kingdom. You must make that decision. But if you're not ready to make that decision tonight, beg God to keep your heart soft. Keep your heart open for some future opportunity. And without that commitment, I would say you're probably on pretty dangerous ground. The teaching was very clear these days. I would urge you to be very, very careful, all of us, about what we're hearing and then how we respond to it. I accept the no without any problem. But the father told his son to go to the vineyard and serve him, and he said, no, I won't do it. But the father left him, and he remembered what he said. He kind of felt out of place for talking to his dad like that. And when his dad got to the vineyard that night, expecting to see another brother there, it was the one that said no that was there serving. And the one that said yes was not. If your answer to that is no, I want you to be that young man. That's my desire for you. So those are some sober words here this hour of the night. We have one more message here on this overall theme of our own God. And you know, we haven't gotten very far in our Bibles with a subject this deep. But it's a blessing that we could be together this way. And This last message, I'd like to take you on a very high and lofty journey with our God. And I might just say this, I don't feel very well. And so if I usually have some trouble up here, don't worry about it. But I'm not feeling well. So I think with the Lord's help, we'll get through this together. The sermon is called the Book of Revelation, the Martyr's Mirror of the Bible. You know, you have two martyrs there in the Book of Acts. But you have innumerable numbers of martyrs in the last book of the Bible. I have 10 or 12 favorite names for the book of Revelation. Martyr's Mirror is one. Here's another one. The Worship Manual of the Bible. There are more references to worship in Revelation than any other book in the Bible, including Psalms. It is the Worship Manual of the Bible. Tonight we want to speak about worship of the high God, our God, worshiping our high God. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that. I think worship is an important thing in the book of Revelation for several reasons. It is a story of the greatest conflict of the ages. The dragon is at war with the lamb. The trinity of evil in its final assault against the woman and her godly seed. And the reason for this battle, fought both in heaven and on earth, is this. Whom will ye worship? And thinking about this message for tonight, I came across a thought that I had never considered before, but in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, the man of sin. Which is the man of iniquity, the man of lawlessness. He not only will persecute and not permit anyone to worship the high God, he will also not allow anyone to worship any other God except himself. You're not going to have an idol. You're not going to have some other entity. You're going to worship him alone. And the book of Revelation tells you about that number and tells you about that name. And tells you about having his image on your hand or forehead. And tells you about what happens to those who receive that. Those who choose to worship him. The warning is graphic. Because it's the last conflict of the ages. He will put up with no other interference in worship. This conflict, which began in eternity, waged its first earthly charge in the Garden of Eden. What hath God said? You know the stories you've heard about throughout this week. Throughout the story, that is throughout the progressive revelation of redemption that we have throughout the Bible, there comes time and again this call. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. That's something that you have to do, every one of us that are here. As we have seen, to serve one is to worship him. The word serve and worship is the same word in Hebrew. For example, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, is the same as thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, which when Jesus quoted that verse, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the worship and the serving are very similar. And just what is this strange noise in the camp at the base of Mount Sinai? The pillar of cloud and of fire was exchanged for a golden calf. The issue here was worship. And this is the point I'm trying to make. The issue through all these experiences was worship. And you'll find out that what the temptation is that the brother was talking about this week. This confusion, this devastation, this death, it's a matter of worship. These are the gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. It's a worship issue there. And so it was across Bible history. The war in heaven was fought on earth. Fall down and worship me. That's what Satan said. And he said that to Jesus. So the statue stands 60 cubits high. And the music announces the call to worship. And three men refuse to bow in the plains of Dura in Babylon. O Babylon the great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth, it has fallen, it has fallen. And I'm quoting these things because everything I'm saying here finds its consummation in the book of Revelation. It's all in there. That large statue that was way, way up there. Listen to the music. Fall down and get it. who we worship and how we worship is the most important thing about us. Little children. Last verse in 1 John. Keep yourself from what? That's the theme. And it's heading you for the last book of the Bible. It's pointing you there. That's where you're going. So are we free from idolatry? From the influences of paganism? From the exhibitions and frenzies intended to impress the Baal that we want to be hearing us? So the contest on Mount Carmel makes very, very clear the two alternatives. The two ways to worship, by faith and the worship by flesh, were all revealed there. Elijah was the only one representing the one side. There were many prophets representing the other. The ancient hymn book, that's the book of Psalms, by the way, calls us to come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And again it says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. This is quotes from Psalm 95 and 96. You have a hymn in the Purple Songbook that was written from those chapters. And so we ask with this broad panorama before us, what is worship? When we talk about worship, what are we talking about? And the subject is intensely deep. And we can start right here and begin another week of Bible school. I'm going to just give you a little testimony from my own life to help you understand what God has had to do to me. And I'm not there yet. But I experienced many, many years ago, the charity movement had not officially begun yet. We brought two brothers over from Russia. They were actually from West Germany. They were Russians. They were expelled from Russia, Johann Tweves and Gerhard Hamm. They were both expelled from Russia. We brought them over to the States from West Germany, where they were living then. And we had these two men doing some preaching for us, teaching. We translated their German speaking into English. They could speak Plattdeutsch, they could speak Ukrainian, they could speak Russian, they could speak German. And so it was the German language that they used there, so somebody could translate to English with the German. First night. I was supposed to speak the first night. These two men, these two visitors weren't going to preach that night. So there was a pair of steps back here that went up to a little room above the pulpit. You couldn't see that room from down here in the auditorium. So we went up there to have our prayer meeting before the service. And since I was the leader of this outfit, we all got our knees in a circle around there up there in that room, and I started praying first. And I was speaking loudly, and I was trying to wake God up. I think he was napping probably, or his hearing aid needed new batteries. It was a barrage of words that came out rapidly. I got through my prayer, and Gerhard was right beside me, and he was not down prostrate on his face like we were. We were charity boys. Gerhard was like this. When it came time for him to pray, he just said two words. Oh, God. And said nothing else. And I waited and waited for him to figure out what he's going to do next. And then he said, Oh, God. He was grieved in his heart. He could not pray. He was so worked up. He was so bothered by what he had heard, what he'd experienced. Then he started to pray after a while. It took him a long time to get started. By the time he was done praying, I wished I could have evaporated. I wish somehow or another I could have gone through the floor or get out of there. I thought I knew how to pray. I thought I knew how to worship God. I wasn't ever anywhere close to worshiping God. Was it a display of emotion? Was it a display of fervor? Was it a display of what? Well, those two men loved me enough to be patient, try to help me. I benefited a lot from those two gentlemen. Fascinating stories that they told us. My children just loved these two men. They were outstanding examples of the faith that they preached. Johann Twebs was imprisoned in Russia 4 times. The prisons were cold and damp. And he was older by that time, and his voice was raspy, and he coughed and coughed. And it's because of all that exposure that he had there in those cold cells, and he would never be healthy the rest of his life. Gerhard was somewhat younger. He overcame the thing a little better. These were two outstanding men to come into my life at that very important time in life. What is worship? That's a question I ask you. I just want to call attention to two very concerning tendencies that we find in contemporary worship today, and this would be a big subject, but it's going to be very short. In my attempt to answer the question, what is worship, I'm just going to share a couple things with you. There is, in these days, a tremendous fascination with externalism. A return to the Old Testament pattern of sight and sound, of vestment and embellishment, and impressive structures and stimulated feelings and emotions. Jesus said, it's not in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, where we worship God. Neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. He dwelt not in temples made with hands. There is no need to create an atmosphere of impressive grandeur. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If God needed grandeur, he could get it in a hurry. The heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, much less this house which I have built. There's another tendency that's concerning. It's borrowing from the false worship of the heathen to create an emotional climate that exalts man instead of bows him down in humility and silence before a high and holy God. When one examines the worship practices of the third wave, of the river revival, of the latter rain movement, if these words are new to you, you can find more out about them. Siri will tell you what that's all about. You will find what appears to be an altered state of mind that results in behavior inspired by neither spirit nor truth. It is the main entrance into the New Age religion, which is nothing but academic paganism. That's what New Age movement is. It's academic paganism. What is happening in churches all around us, happened one day around a golden calf. And the dancing is frantic, and the skirts are up to the waist, and the sound system is up to hypnotic volume. Our Spanish Bible says that the people there around the golden calf were desenfrenado. A freno is a break. Frenado means braked. Enfrenar means to break, to curb, to control, to put a limit on it. And desenfrenado changed the word to the opposite meaning, and there's no break, there's no control, there's no limit of any kind. Anything goes. Everything is okay. And the Bible says there, with that being desenfrenados as they were, unto the very shame among them with their enemies watching. The Bible says there was shame to the people that were aware of it outside the camp. This is not the worship of a high God. This movement tries to know God and worship him in dramatic external ways with holy laughter, slain in the spirit, ecstatic utterance, dance, name it and claim it. A division between word and spirit. A subjective experience instead of, thus saith the Lord. The Spirit told me. So we have this option. We need to return to the cave where Elijah heard a still small voice and the prophet wrapped his face in his mantle. Just what is the true worship? Who are the true worshipers? How do we worship God? But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now the Bible, this might sound strange to you, but the Bible, no place in Old or New Testament, defines worship, gives an explanation or definition of what it is. We can only understand worship by seeing where it is used and what the people did when that was used. The Old Testament concept of worship was, as I've told you, bowing down, bowing self down. To bow self down is the meaning, the Hebrew meaning of the word worship in the Old Testament. It's a picture of fear, of reverence. Oftentimes there's ritual. Oftentimes there's costly offerings in the Old Testament. There's extended instrumentation, could be. But this whole thing, this whole externalism gives way to a fuller knowledge of God, the New Testament, made possible by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to impress you with these next few words. No one ever came up to Jesus dancing, entertaining him with their orchestral presentation, nor impress him and his feelings with tapers and incense. No one ever came up to Jesus like that. They come up to Jesus, listen, they come up to Jesus for to hear him. They wanted to be in his presence. They needed to be there. That's worship. If we were suddenly to find ourselves in his presence, how would we worship him? That's the way we should do it at Grace. How does living faith worship the Lamb of God? What are we doing when we worship? And I would like to take time to review for you the five stages of worship that God from the creation has brought men through until the present time. That would start with the experience of altar building and altar worshiping, where one person is worshiping God by himself. You move from that then into a tabernacle, which is portable, movable. You'll move from that to a temple, which was centralized. There's now geography. There's now people of God at a unique place on the map. That's followed then by the synagogue system. And that's followed by the assemblies of the saints all around the world where two or three or more gathered together in the fear of the Lord and there they worship God. And there's a whole lot for us to learn here. We won't go into that study tonight. It's a very beautiful study. But let us go to the last record of worship found in our Bibles. And I'd like you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. If I don't forget it, I'm going to end this evening with two words that I wrote on the board. Now we can spend a lot of time here. With your help, with your patience, I'm going to try to move through this without taking excessive amount of time. These chapters aren't real long. It will not take me long to read them. I'm going to read them to you. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit. This is the beginning of the second vision in the book of Revelation. I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. That's green. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. There you have the 4 descriptions of Christ that you have in the 4 Gospels. In that order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Lion, the regal, kingdom of heaven, behold thy king cometh unto thee, story. The calf, the ox that goes either to the altar or to the plow, the servant, the slave. And in Mark, the third beast in the face of a man, son of man, is the name of Jesus in Luke. And the fourth beast like a flying eagle in the heavenlies. John. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and rest not day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I'm going to save a little time here by dropping in chapter 5 down to verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And that word slain there in Greek means like a lamb that was slaughtered. And our Spanish Bible says, and I'm interpreting it to words that you understand, if you don't know Spanish, it would be the same thing that you do when you go to the meat market and buy hamburger. Ground up. That's the way he looked. Just inmolado is the word that's used there. As slain. And you think that means, well, he was maybe looked like he was dead. But he went through a carniceria. He went through a meat grinder. He went through a butcher process. And that's what John saw when he saw him. Disfigured more than any man, more than the sons of men. No beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing there to attractive. That's what John saw. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. The numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, upon the Lamb, forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I have to call your attention to the fact that in chapter 4, verse 10, it says that they worship him that liveth forever and ever. And in chapter 5, verse 14, it says they worship him that liveth forever and ever. This is a picture of worship here. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. So the picture is interesting. We could do this. I'm not sure if necessary to do this. I'll just make this small. Here's where the throne is. Then around this throne there are four circles. There's a lot of imagery here. There's a lot of things that... there's certainly symbolism here. This is a picture of the throne of God. There's a rainbow. There's lightning. There's a sea of glass. There's seven lamps of fire. There's a book. And just what is this that's pictured here? Is it a lion or is it a lamb? Of course, there is symbolism here. Lambs do not have seven horns nor seven eyes. But the Spirit has been sent forth into all the earth, and we have the Spirit of the Son, and we are one with the Father. And how then should we worship? Now what we have here is five waves of worship that I read to you about this evening in those two chapters. It starts off in chapter 4, verse 8, telling us that those four beasts that are up there close to the throne, the closest to the throne, they worship first. It's reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 6. The imagery is almost exactly the same of what the seraphims did there in chapter 6 of Isaiah when his train filled the temple, the post of the door moved, the house was filled with smoke at the voice of him that spake. Then in verses 10 and 11, we have the 24 elders, the 4 and 20 elders worshiping God. When you go to chapter 5, where I read in verses 8 through 10, you have the 4 beasts and the 24 elders worshiping God together. This is an interesting scene there, when now the 4 beasts and the 24 elders are together worshiping God. The fourth wave of worship is in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5, the innumerable multitude of angels worshiping God. And then the fifth wave is found in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, the worship of all created beings of the high God. Interesting study. Let us examine what we have observed here. Yes, things that you're acquainted with when it comes to worship, you see incense here. That's in chapter 5, verse 8. There's incense here. There's prayer. Yes, there's song. That's in chapter 5, verse 9. You can go down through there and see physical acts of worship that you're acquainted with. There's prostration in this passage. The 24 elders fall from their seats. There is offering, just like you have at Grace Christian Fellowship. You have 24 crowns that these people feel belong to the Lamb and not to them, and that's where they give it. That's where they put those crowns. There are harps here, but the harps do not worship. How do they worship? The worship we have here, that these five waves, these five rings of worship, are all characterized by one thing. It says the same thing every time. You probably did not notice it, but you will now. Their worship was identified by what they said. Now let me stop right there and look over here. What you say in worship, you heard the messages today from yesterday from Brother Hillel. What you say in worship, is that here or here? Okay, you don't know the answer. I think you will if you listen. I want you to go to chapter 4 and notice what we're going to tell you here. Here we have the four beasts, these seraphic images that are these living creatures. And verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8 says, and the four beasts had these six wings and all that, and they rest not day and night saying. And what do they say? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Look here. That's what they said. When That's what they said. And now, we have 420 beasts falling down. Before he was said the third, and they worship him, and they throw crowns out there, and they're saying, at the end of verse 10, what do they say? Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Our worship is the holy things we say about God, the true things we say about God. You can't say true things about God if you don't know them. It's hard to say true things about God if you haven't experienced them. I remember the day that God impressed upon my heart a thought that I've never heard from anybody else in my life, nor did I ever read it in a book. I was overwhelmed with something I discovered in Scripture, the humility of God. And I couldn't get it out of my mind. So I started preaching on it at various places where I traveled. People said, Dale, where'd you get that? Well, I said, tell me, does humility come from God or from the devil? And when you begin to think of the many evidences of the humility of God, it's an amazing story. And what these people said, in this case, the 24 elders, what they said about God was 100% sound, good teaching, holy understanding of God. Now we have the four beasts and the 24 elders worshiping together in chapter 5, verse 9. The two of them here, the two groups together, as verse 8 explains it to us, singing a new song. But the song is one thing. But what the song says is the important thing. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, or kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. These holy things that they said the angels are going to worship next. Listen, I'm going to say this before we get there, because you might not notice this. But the angels did not say to God, thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. Study your Bible carefully. We're trying to find out what worship means here. How do we worship God? What did they say? Chapter 5, verse 12. Here we have a tremendous number of angels. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Second to last hymn in Handel's Messiah. And then, all creatures. Chapter 5, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, and all that are in them, heard I saying, listen to this, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And when they get done saying that, the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a scene, what a sight. It just goes on and on. This is worship of a high God. Yes, worship includes praise. Yes, worship includes prayer. But more specifically, it is the direct acknowledgement of God and of His Christ, of His nature, His attributes, His work, His acts of redemption. It is the outpouring of the heart. In words of thanksgiving and praise, or by the loving obedience, and deeds that reflect the knowledge of a holy God. Is a sinner able to worship? publican did there at the temple, a sinful woman did one day. In the Pharisee's house, a true worshiper never forgets God's redeeming and forgiving act in his own personal experience. This is where righteousness and true holiness are born. This is where we become clothed with humility. This is where oil fills the lamp and a testimony is birthed in the life, and we become a light to the world. And how could these people do that? And the four beasts, in verse 14, said amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. True worshipers know God as their own God. They believe God. They trust him. They love him. They live by him. They have little confidence in themselves. They know there is only one who is worthy. There is that meek and quiet spirit, that holy and modest bearing, that freedom from self-life, and that union with God, and holy words come. And men cannot resist the spirit or the wisdom by which they speak. In portraying the preaching of George Fox to the Indians in colonial America, he was given this very descriptive name, True Word. Can you imagine those American Indians go up to George Fox there and they call him True Word. May this be the way that all of us would be known by our true words. This is worship. True words. The Bible tells us in a very interesting passage in John, hidden away toward the end of a chapter where probably you may not have noticed it. But the Bible says that the people were listening to John, and they were paying attention to John, they were reflecting on John, and they were looking back, you know, they were looking backwards when he was in his ministry. And they said, This man, this John the Baptist, did no miracle. But every word he said about this man was true. What a statement to make. Every word he said was true. This is worship. And the reason why we don't pay attention to the words we say, we usually borrow from somebody else, either from the Psalms or we borrow it from the hymn book. And there's nothing wrong with that, really. But if you look at some of the lofty things that have been said about God in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, if you look at some of the, you wonder where these people ever got these expressions and ever come up with these comparisons. So when I was preparing for this, I thought of these very, very precious words that all of you know. But if you would just, in this context, let me read them to you. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Imagine somebody of grace talking like this. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What words about God? Tremendous. At Psalm 90, verse 1. Moses said that. I could take you through other passages in this book of Revelation and show you the same thing. You have this in chapter 7, saying, you find with this worshiping group of people there, this multitude there, dressed in white, Where did these come from? Well, who are these people? You go back to chapter 19. You have the bride there that made herself ready. You have the hallelujah chorus back there. Allow Uzzah, hallelujah, which means praise to Jehovah. Praise to Yahweh, if you want to be accurate about it. Some people object to the repetition found in Hands of Uzziah when it comes to the hallelujah chorus. But there's repetition in Revelation 19 without any shame. The Bible calls this worship. In chapter 4, you'll have it there. In the last chapter of Revelation, and I'm cutting this short and just going to end this here, but in chapter 22, I'd like to show you something. It's one of the last commands in the Bible. Verse 8 says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them, I saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith unto me, See, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and one of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." And now two words. Worship God, a command. We can't escape that. And we don't want to. We will do it. We can't live without doing it. When we learn to know. I heard God. That's just the way it is. I'm just going to bring everything to close here. Probably before I'm done. Just to call attention to these two words up here on the board. John 4. Which is probably some of the deepest teaching on worship found anywhere in the Bible. It's only two verses long. I read it to you tonight. Maybe no one remembers that. I'm going to show you how these two words, spirit and truth, relate to worship. And they are, true worshipers do this. And the Bible says that God seeks for worshipers like that. God is looking for people like that who do that. He seeketh such to worship Him. He does that in Cannon County. He does that wherever people are. He wonders which ones are worshipers. God knows which ones are worshipers. I'd like you to look at these two words. So here we are in the service. We have the hymn book in our hands. We're saying beautiful words. For thou hast been a shelter, a strong tower from the fierce enemy that threatens sore. Thou wilt prolong life many generations. Amen. Amen. And we say these words. And we open the Bible and we read. And we read those words. And someone gives a testimony at the end of a service. And the words are true, full of truth and soberness. We know very well that God has spoken to us with that brother's words or sister's words. We know we ought to have more of that here than what we have. But I'm glad for what we have. So we have these words of truth. Very good. Very holy. It's not worship. Spirit and truth. It's not worship. It's knowledge. It's memorized. Something we learned. We went to Bible school for a week at Grace Christian Fellowship. Spirit and truth. What is worship? Worship is the holy way we live. After we've said the words. After we've heard the words. We live in the spirit of what we said. And if there's any body in this congregation that needs room to grow, this is a room for growth. When the way we live, when we walk out of here, when we leave this Bible school, the way we speak, the way we talk about each other, the attitude we have towards ourselves and towards others, that every action would reflect that holy truth that came out of our mouths, that we heard, repeated, and were blessed with, and recognized that was right. And worship is the process of bringing these two together. And obviously, those four rings, don't have to worry about that. Those four beasts here, there's going to be no problem here. There's going to be no dichotomy. There's going to be no contradiction. These 420 elders, this innumerable company of angels, and all these creatures under the sea, in the heavens, those lovebirds. One of the saddest stories I read when I was young was about a pair of Canadian geese they made for life. And the gander survived when the hunter killed his mate. And then the story goes on to talk about that, the life of that gander after his wife was gone. I'm using the word wife, you understand what I mean here. His mate. The sadness. The way this poor thing had to live. But it's how we live when we're no longer in the pew, no longer in the meeting house, no longer with our brothers. We're in the home where we can kind of let the wrong things slip out and we can kind of protect ourselves and defend ourselves for some of that carnality there or selfish spirit or harshness of words. But in the meeting house, it was so very, very good. And when it was our turn to have devotions, we did it so very well, but spirit and truth. Where did this truth come from? And the heart of the man, the heart of the lady, the heart of the young person matches the holy words that were said. This is the worship of the high God. If you and I would get that picture, if you and I would get that image, if you and I would leave this Bible school with that thought in mind, we have a lifetime responsibility and opportunity to beg God to help us live the way we spoke. I'm impressed with that thought, and I want to leave it with you. And it's been a tremendous joy to share with you a couple of these thoughts. And may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ bless you, abundantly fill you, prepare you in every good work, provide for you everything you need. David, why did you tell me you needed such and such things? Look what I did for you, David. From your father's house, the kingdom of an enemy, all the blessing and anointing and coronation that has been upon your life three times in your lifetime. If that wasn't enough, David, why didn't you ask me? I'm your father. I'm concerned about your life. I will give you what you need. Why didn't you talk to me about it? Why did you take Uriah's wife? Why did you ask me? Someone could tie these two subjects together you heard tonight. There doesn't seem to be a boyfriend for you. There doesn't seem to be any courtship getting started. I'd like you to think about God's promises to you, His care for you, His provision. He understands all about it. He has a plan. You're the only person like yourself in all the world. He's your own God. Why don't you go to Him and say, Dear Father, I have a little trouble with this sometimes. I find myself fretting a bit. I find myself thinking that maybe you forgot about me. I find myself worried that it might never happen. Would you take care of me, Father? Would you fill me with your joy and love? Would you take care of me while I wait? I want to be faithful to you, Father. Then, this is one. That's worship. Take these things to God and worship. The needs that you have in your life, the struggles that you can't handle. God cares about you. He's your own God. And you know, the best response that we can give to Him is to bow our hearts and worship the Holy God. May God bless you tonight.